So we've already talked about, we're doing an Old Testament survey. And we have just started, when I say just started, we're about two-thirds of the way through the book of Genesis with this. Because there are so many things that have happened in the book of Genesis that you just can't just arbitrarily just say a few words about it and then move on and go to the next thing. But a survey course, you know, it's kind of like skimming a rock. And so that's what we've been doing. So there are four outstanding events that have taken place in the first 11 chapters. One of those was creation, right? Creation, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then all those chapters, or the subsequent chapters, describe that. And then the fall of man in chapter 3, that's the second big event, the fall of man. And then the third one is the flood, the judgment of God that comes in Genesis chapter 6. And you know, the scripture says it has relevance today because it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the coming, with the coming of the Son of Man and the times in which we live. And we're pretty much there, okay, as far as society is concerned and the ills of society. And then, of course, was the Tower of Babel. And how that relates to us today, man, they want us to be all citizens of the world and not just citizens of America. But I'm an American. Amen. I'm not from Germany. I'm not from Austria. I mean, I thank God for all those places. They're great to go and visit, but I'm an American. And this is just my opinion. I'm not really interested in becoming a citizen of the world. Because I'm not really interested in the world in that sense. The scripture says, you know, that if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. And when I got saved, God changed my appetites. Amen. As He did for you as well. All right? So I'm not trying to be controversial here, but I'm a Bible believer. Amen. And I think most of you, probably all of you in here, you wouldn't be here on a Wednesday night if you weren't yourself. And so so it makes a difference. And so those first 11 chapters all have to do with the four outstanding events of the book of Genesis. And then the last from chapter 12 on to chapter 50 all relates to four main characters. And there are a lot of characters in there, but four main ones, that being Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and Joseph. And we talked about Abraham last time. He is the, if you will, the father of faith. So to speak, that's how the many writers and so forth refer to him, and the scriptures do as well in the book of Romans and so forth and other places. And we spoke about him at length last week, and I'm going to try to get a little further today. And so I want to direct your attention there to page 6 if you have that. We want to talk about the next one, and this is going to be Isaac. In your list, it's not a part of the first five, but it was the other two that you had. If you don't have, you need one, we can get you one. Brother Johnny, would you make me a page 6 and 7? Probably about, if you'd make 10 of them a piece, that'd be good. All right. That's what I can. I'll make sure you all get some. Just one of them. These papers, it says because it says college up there, that there's no test, all right? So put your mind at ease.
I'm doing that for Brother Jeff's sake, because the scripture
says you're supposed to comfort the feeble-minded. So I'm trying to do that, all right?
And so while he's making these copies, but let's talk about this. And so it really begins here in chapter 15. Now, something the Lord had promised Abraham, right? Abram, as it was at the time. Do you remember what he promised him? He made a sevenfold promise. But one of those things that he promised to him was that I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And yet, how many kids did Abram have back then when he left Haran? How many children did he have? None. And how old was he when he left? Do you remember? 75. Now, I know that ages were extended in those days, and I don't know where that fits in exactly biologically with all that back then, but you know, 75 in my thinking today, you know, that's not the time you start thinking about, well, I think I'm going to have a family, you know? And so We know that later on when it does take place, when Isaac does come, man, they're 100 years old. And so it is miraculous. And so just as Abraham sort of represents the life of faith, obedience, simple obedience. You know, and it kind of goes back to that kid's song, you know, O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Y'all remember that? The very best way, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And so faith and obedience are two sides of the same coin. You know, and it'd be silly, wouldn't it be foolish to go to medical school, graduate from medical school, and then come home and never practice medicine? Well, that's how it'd be if you consider, you know, we call ourselves Christian, but then we don't ever practice what we say we believe. That doesn't make sense. That's not rational. And so, anyway, Isaac comes along, but his is a special one. Now, as you go from chapter 12, you got chapter 13 and 14. We're not going to spend a lot of time there, but you know, there's some problems that happen here. There's a battle that takes place with these kings and so forth. And Abraham, he kind of comes to the rescue here. He doesn't kind of come. He does come to the rescue and helps these kings. And man, they are greatly, you know, they want to do something for him. But he refuses it. He refuses any aid, if you will, from these outsiders. And so there in chapter 14, notice what it says. Look, I asked you to go to 15. So look back right there at verse 22. Verse 22 says, "And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." What he was saying was that he didn't belong to anybody else but to him, all right, but to the Lord. And he said, "That I will not take from a thread, even to the shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me. Aner and Eshcol and Mamre, let them take their portion." So he did not want any aid. He did not want any reimbursement. He didn't want anything, if you will, from these heathen kings, because he knew that his God was the provider of what he had. That's why he said, "I've lifted up my hand, if you will, I've lifted up mine hand to the Lord." In other words, He was acknowledging who God was and so forth in that sense. And so chapter 15 starts off, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." All right? But Abram already believed that, because that's the reason in part why he didn't take anything from those kings. And so here in this matter of Isaac, there is a special promise that has been made. A special promise made to him. And so what was it? Abram had just come from a great victory, but it was not only a military one, but it was a spiritual one. And really, you know, Abram kind of needed that after he dropped the ball down there going down to Egypt, right? What did he do? When the famine came, you can't become a great nation if you die in a famine. And the Lord had already told him that you were going to be, that there was going to be, if you will, that you were going to be this great nation. And so what could Abram have done? He could have gathered some things. He could have taken some other measures right there. But the bottom line is, he could have trusted God rather than going down to Egypt for help. And so he doesn't make that same mistake here. And so there's a spiritual victory here in the fact of him trusting God. And so it was a spiritual victory for Abram, all right? But he reminds the Lord about something. You know, he's pretty good at that. You're going to see that later on when he has to sort of barter with him over there about Sodom. And he said, "You know, man, if you could find 40 people, would you spare for 40 people?" And he gets down there, and he said, "Man, I don't want to make you mad," but he gets down there, "Could you find 10? Would you spare?" Abram knows how to wheel and deal, all right? And not that he's trying to make a bargain with the Lord, so to speak, but he's not afraid to express some things, all right? And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. In other words, I've already got things, Lord, from you. But I mean, I don't need those things, but I don't have a child. And so the Lord doesn't fuss at him about it. Notice what he said. Look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came in him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. All right? But he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. We should have this class outside. Mm-hmm. All right? Look now toward heaven. Have you ever, do you all ever look up in the sky at night? My wife, you've heard me say, my wife, man, she went out last night. And then next thing you know, she was back in a couple of minutes. She said, too early. And I said, too early for what? She said, the space station isn't coming over yet for another 11 minutes. And so she was doing something else. And evidently the time got by her and she went out there. It's already gone. I missed it. You know, so we have these things on our phones, Skygazer or whatever it is. I can go up there and I show it with the compass and all that, and it tells me what those stars are and what's going to be near, what planet is moving where, and so forth. Now, you have to understand something. My generation, you know, we grew up with the Mercury. You know, I was a little boy when Sputnik went around. So were some of y'all, okay? You remember that, don't you, brother? Sputnik went around. Well, man, that's modern, brother, Skylab. But, you know, and we lived in Florida, and so we saw a lot of those things. We could stand in my wife's driveway, and we could watch them lift off from the Cape Canaveral, all right? And so we kind of do that. And, you know, in the evening times when I was a boy, lay down out in the yard at night and just look up there, and, man, you could watch that satellite go by. And just made you wonder about what was out there. I just had questions about that stuff. Certainly couldn't get my mind wrapped around it. Had a lot more questions than for which I had answers. And but the Lord said to me when you get up there, and I noticed something, man. When we went to the camp out this time, and we were up there, there was a whole different set of stars and constellations that were there, and things. And I mean, it was huge by comparison to what I see when I'm here in this part of East Texas. And, man, it was fascinating. And I was looking at that. I had my deal up there. And those things just interest me, all right? And so my point is, when you get out there, man, you know, we talked about this once before when we were talking about the creation. You know, like, it's 26,000 light years just to the center of the Milky Way from where we are right here. I mean, the Milky Way is a pretty big place, okay? And it's just one of the galaxies of which there are billions out in the universe. You say, Brother Ed, I live in East Texas, right here in New Caney. Mm-hmm. And all that doesn't make one bit of difference. It does. Because it was going to be something significant in Abram's life. The Lord said, get out there and look. I want you to look up to the heavens. And notice how he puts this. And tell the stars. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And so what was he doing? He said, I want you to tell the stars, means I just want you to start counting. And get up there and look around and see all those stars just in that portion of the horizon that he could see. And there would be, you know, as what was it, Carl Sagan used to say, billions and billions of these stars. And the Lord said to him here, and so what? He said this, to number them, if thou shalt be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. I mean, think about the magnitude of that promise. That wasn't any small thing. But you know, the scripture says, Jeremiah 32:17, ah, Lord God. Jeremiah talking, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. There's nothing too hard for our God to accomplish or to do to complete his will. Whether that be for Abram or that be for me and you, there's nothing too hard for God to do in order to accomplish that will through us, all right? And he said, so shall thy seed be. And then look at verse 6. This is where it wasn't just the fact that he believed God when he left the Ur of the Chaldees, get thee out of thy country and thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. That's not where, if you will, where his salvation came in. You don't find this mentioned right here until verse 6. Notice what it says. And he believed in the Lord, and look what happened. And he counted it to him for what? For righteousness. It was here. It was here in this life. In other words, that life was going to come. Just as much as when Adam called her Eve, the mother of all living, that through her there would be this Redeemer that would come. Someone who would deal with Satan, all right? And be that provider, be that one that could bring life. And so here, God makes this promise to him, and he believes this promise, and the scripture says it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so, remember, Brother Roger mentioned this on Sunday, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is faith, beloved, faith, our faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I'm not talking about name it and claim it stuff. You know, say it when it's not there. No, the Lord gave him something. Listen, faith, when you think about it, is not a step in the dark. It's a step out into the light. God showed him what was going to happen and told him and made him the promise. And what did Abraham have to do? Abraham didn't step out in the dark. And I mean, literally, he did look up at the sky. But my point is, it wasn't out here, I'm just going to step off in the shadow someplace and then I'm going to trust God. No, God told him what to do and he believed. God made the promise, and he believed him. And you know what? That's what this book is. Man, it's a book of promises. It's the things the Lord has said that he would do, and it's up to us what? All we need to do is what? Believe it. Believe and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way, that songwriter said. All right? And so here, in this, there is this pledge that Abram is going to get. All right? This pledge that God makes to him. And said, even though Abram said at the time, man, I go childless. Well, God said, look up there at those stars. I'm going to fix that. I'm going to remedy that. And Abram believed him. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Go with me to the book of Galatians. Keep your place there, but go with me to Galatians. I want you to go to Romans with me. I'm sorry. I did this last week too. I want you to go to Romans with me. And look in chapter 4. Look in verse 19. Notice what it says. Let's go back and look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now here's what it says about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now look at verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise, all right, of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And he acted upon that, beloved. He acted upon it. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, verse 21, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And we know that's not for him alone, if you go on and read, but it's for our sakes as well. That our faith, that we are justified, therefore being justified by what? By faith. By faith, all right? And so that in this picture, in this promise of this son, it's not only, if you will, a son for Abram, but it's a son for us, the Son of God for us. And so the Lord declares this in this picture of the pledge by numbering the stars, if he could, all right? And he said, tell the stars. And so no wonder it was counted as righteousness. He counted his faith at righteousness. And so you have to think about the size of the promise. So does God keep his word? Yes, he does. Amen, he does. All right, he is immutable. He is the God. What does immutable mean?
He has to do what he says he'll do.
All right, says he do, but what does immutable mean? Cannot lie. Cannot lie. And so our Lord does not lie. So go to chapter 21 with me. Go to chapter Genesis chapter 21. So here in these events, we have this, the birth here, if you will, foretold of God, of Isaac. All right, and notice what it says. Look at verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Did you notice it there? There are three times in these two verses. It's sort of like the Lord tells him, and then he tells him what he told him, and then he tells him again in the completion of what he told him he was going to do. So three times in two verses, in these two. And the Lord visited Sarah, watch, as he had said. That's the first time. And then the second part of the verse 1 says, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. That's the second time. And then the third time, for Sarah conceived and bare a son in his old age at the said time, watch, of which God had spoken to him. So three times, I mean, this thing is confirmed. And in other words, here's the thing. What God has promised, beloved, he is able to fulfill. And aren't we counting on that? I am. You know, there's the promise said, you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. I'm counting on that. I don't know about you, amen, but I'm counting on that. And so what he has promised, I believe that he is able to what? To do. The scripture says in the book of 1 Corinthians, all the promises of God in him are yea and amen. Now some of those might have some conditions on them, but God is faithful, beloved. As you read your Bible and you read that promise or other promises, some of them have conditions on them. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's a condition on there, right? Some promises are conditional. But nonetheless, God is going to keep his word and keep his promise. And to verify that, we're not going to go back and look at it, but you can go back and look in the remainder of chapter 15. Something very unusual takes place there. They have this agreement. There's this accounting, if you will. And the Lord makes this promise to him about this boy, like that you're going to have seed like the number of the stars. And so they gather these animals together, and God's going to enter into a covenant with him, if you will. And they hack these animals up, and they're supposed to walk through them together, signifying that they are going to each keep their word. And the hacked up animals, in the custom of that day, was kind of like, if you break your word, then you're going to wind up just like these cut up animals. In other words, it's going to cost you. And the scripture says that when they got those two piles there together, that God caused a deep sleep to come upon Abram. And it says that God walked through there by himself. And you say, well, why is that so important? Because God knew that Abram, just like knows about us, that we can't always perform that which we say we're going to do with this fallen nature and so forth. And so God is the one. In other words, it boils down to this. I'm not keeping myself saved. There isn't anything that I couldn't do anything to be saved, to earn it, and there isn't anything after you get saved, whereas to hold on to it. God does the holding. You know, a fireman said to me yesterday, said something about, we were out, we were, I was on a
a wreck there on 1485. I don't know if you got caught in it or not yesterday, but it had traffic blocked for several hours, and we were out there, and it was something about putting a vest on, and you know, and one of the firemen I've been trying to deal with, he said something about it. He said, "Yeah, man," he said, you must be holding on to him, holding on to Jesus." And I said, "It's not how well I'm holding on to him, it's how well he's holding on to me." See, and that goes back to something that they can do, something that they have in their mind that will improve their relationship with God, or how they earn their way to heaven, is something that comes from within a man. No. Salvation's not in something that I can perform. Salvation's in a person, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no other way but him. It's not a plan, it's a person. And so here, God walked between those two heaps, if you will, signifying the keeping of that promise, that he was going to keep it. And in a way, it's a picture of Calvary for us. That when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he said, "It is finished. It's a settled deal. It's a done deal." And because it really is finished. It wasn't, "It is finished plus two more days or two more millennia or whatever. No, it was, "It is finished." All right? And so what happens here in chapter 21, what God has promised, he keeps. He delivers, all right? And we know that this child came along. It was foretold of God. And 9 months before, the Lord had told Sarah that they would have a son according to the time of life. And so this miraculous birth, it does. It shows us the fact that, if you will, that God just doesn't speak up, but he puts up. You with me? You understand? That he keeps his word and that you can trust him, all right? Isaac was promised, and Isaac was born. And God's word was fulfilled, all right? And it shows you that not only has power over the natural, why? Because they were beyond their years, right? God has power over the natural, but also over the supernatural. And so God overcame these things. Any question about Isaac and his birth and the promise that was made? All right, good. All right, you can ask me later if you got one, if you think of one. All right, let's go on. Let's talk about Jacob. And maybe you can't relate all the time to Isaac, but I suspect that probably more of us can relate to Jacob. All right, and his is a picture of the life of flesh. What does Jacob mean, by the way? Anybody remember what it means? I'm sorry. What did you say, brother?
He said trickster.
Trickster, yes. A supplanter. Okay, that's a fancy way of saying somebody that's a schemer, a conniver, a con man. Okay? Someone who, you don't try to do a bait and switch. I missed that. I wish that had...
Democrat.
Democrat. Could be. There's a bunch of them out there like that, brother. I understand. Let's go to chapter 25. You're in Genesis. Chapter 25. And here we're starting with, you know, we have this for Isaac. We have these sons that are born, all right? And so which one is born first? Which son is born first to Isaac?
Esau.
Esau is born first. So what was he guaranteed? The birthright. My grandfather came here as a 16-year-old boy. He was the youngest. He was the baby of the family, several brothers back in Germany. And so his prospects of doing well were not there, because he was low man on the totem pole. And so he came over here, worked his way over as a cabin boy, and landed in New Orleans and went to work. But he came here to America because the birthright was not going to be his. He would have to go through all those others would have to perish or something happened to them in order for him to have any sort of footing, if you will, or inheritance in those days. And it was common practice, not just in biblical days, but this was in 1872 when he was born. He came here in 1888. And so Esau is going to have the birthright. And Jacob is going to be second fiddle. Jacob's going to be second born. It's not looking too good for him, all right? And so what happens is, as a result of this, he feels like he's going to have to take things in his own hands, all right? And so we know that. And so even before, even before his very first breath, Jacob, if you will, was trying to get ahead of God and everyone else. And so what happens here, what were they doing? Remember when he came and said to him, he said, you know, you have two nations. What happened there? What were they doing when they were born? Do what?
He was holding on to him.
There was a struggle as to who's going to be firstborn. All right? There was a struggle there. You're in chapter 25. Look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And they are two manner of people. Okay? Two manner of people. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. God knew this already, all right? Look at verse 24. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red and all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. After that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. In other words, man, I'm not going to be far behind. I may not be first, but he was wanting to be. All right? And so even in these things, and he was to live his life, if you will, with a get-ahead mentality. With a get-ahead, no matter what it took, all right? And so look in verse, and so what you have here, amongst these two boys, you got one, Esau, and he is, anybody, can you describe for me what Esau was like? He was a hunter, all right? So do you think that Rebecca was more of a hunter, or do you think Rebecca was more of a homemaker? A homemaker. So you have Esau who's spending time with his dad, the hunter, because we know that Isaac loves what? Venison. He loves it, all right? So where does Jacob spend his time then? With his mother. All right? With his mother. And you say, well, how could you infer that? Well, look what it says. Look in verse 27. All right? And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. All right? And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And in this home, beloved, I'm just going to make a point here. It's not really a part of the notes, but man, this is a house divided. And I'm going to say mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, you've got to love your children and your grandchildren equally. Or you will cause problems. And it caused problems at home. It caused problems to love them equally. And it becomes a problem for them. And there's other things that can be said about their marriage and so forth, Isaac and Rebecca. But that's not the point of our lessons here, okay? But look at verse 29. And Jacob sod pottage. Where did he learn to do that? He learned that by being in the kitchen. Okay? It wasn't that Jacob was ascribing to be a great chef. All right? But he learned those things. He learned how to do that, and he waited. And he waited for a particular time. And look what happened. Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. Now, do you suppose that Esau probably had a little pattern to this? Jacob knew this? And so what's Jacob out there doing? He's got his cook pot. He's out there. Did you do any good? Oh, how'd it go? You know, I mean, to me, this could be something right out of like a Brer Rabbit or whatever. I mean, he's tricking him. He's fooling him. Yeah. And he's got him out there. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And what did Jacob say? He said, "Sell me the birthright." He said, "This is really good pottage. Man, we've had it a long time. We've been keeping it. It's really tasty, really good. And I just can't let it go for nothing. I've been out here working in the heat of the day." I mean, when I read my Bible, these are not two-dimensional people that are here. And I'm not trying to give light where the Bible doesn't. But in my imagination, I'd like to think of, in this instance, a holy imagination, that I think about, you know, these were the only words that they had on that day. This was all the words. No, I think there was probably more, not necessary for the story, but there's more to these lives of these people that are here. They're real people. And so Esau, no doubt, was a fleshly man, and that's going to be a weakness for him. And Jacob, if you will, used that against him and waited till he was hungry and then put a price on this. And what does Esau do? And Esau, being a fleshly man, was not thinking about the spiritual things that were there. He was living for the moment. And he was willing to trade all his tomorrows for right now. That's why Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought into the power of any." Meaning that all things were lawful, everything was okay, but expedient is where you get the word expedition from. It won't take you where you want to go. And so sometimes you abstain from some things. Sometimes you say no to some of those things because they will hinder you from going where you want to go in the will of God. Esau wasn't thinking that way. And Jacob knew he had him. All right? "Sell me this day the birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" I don't know how much further they had to go from the house. I don't know if this was a strategic place where he had a good ways yet to go. But man, I mean, his senses, what he could smell, and maybe, I don't know if Jacob was there like, "Oh man, it's just about at the peak, buddy. I don't know, you know. I don't know what all that happened, but for some reason, I mean, he was thinking more about that because I'm going to die. What good is the birthright? He's going to get it anyway if I don't eat." Really? You know, I don't really think he was going to perish. But his flesh meant more to him, all right, than the birthright. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he didn't believe him, all right? "Swear to me this day." And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. All right? Now, I'm not saying that Jacob was a saint because he was carnal too. I mean, look what he was doing. All right? So I'm not making him out to be the good guy here. I'm just saying that he pitted himself against his brother in a time of weakness and did these things, all right? And he yields in a moment. I mean, he trades the most important thing for a bowl of beans and a full stomach to have his way. And so what happens then, man, you know the old saying, the chickens had come home to roost and it was going to be pay up time. Things were going to have to happen. And so it was getting to be the end of Isaac's life and he wanted to pass on the birthright. And old Rebecca, she heard that. Now, who was her kinfolk? Laban was her kinfolk. And Laban, it's going to be said of him, Jacob's going to say, "Man, you've changed my wages 10 times since I've been here." All right? and talk about somebody doesn't keep their word and somebody keeps changing the rules in the middle of the game. It was Laban. And so Rebecca must have learned some of this from her kinfolk back there, from Laban. And so she says, well, man, we're gonna do this. And look what's going to happen. So go to chapter 27. Look at verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. So Esau was told by Isaac, I want you to go out there, man, and get me some venison, bring it back and dress it, and now we're going to eat that, and then we're going to talk about this matter of the birthright. And so he said, I am old and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore I pray thee, take thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow. Go out to the field and take me some venison. All right. And so I'm just going to say here in this, Isaac was not very spiritual. Isaac was pretty sensual. Because he's going to go by his sight is not going to be good. He's going to rely on his smell and his touch. And if you will, and ignore his hearing. Because he's going to go on and say, it sounds like Jacob, but it smells like Esau. He smelled of the field. He just had that outdoor smell. Moms, you could probably relate to this. When your 10 or 11-year-old boy comes in, he's been playing outside, and he comes inside, he smells of the field. Amen. He does, all right? And that's how Esau smelled most of the time. And so he does this. And so what is his mother telling him? And Jacob's like, man, what am I going to do about this? I'm fixing to lose this whole thing. I'm sure this wasn't the first time. I bet you, even though the scriptures, I bet it wasn't the first time that the topic ever came up. Because remember, who loved Jacob? His mother did. Look at verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field and to hunt for venison and to bring it. Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me thence two good kids. I mean, she must have been a pretty good cook, because she could take that goat meat and make it taste like venison. I don't know if it was barbacoa or not. Isn't that the... That's the face, isn't it? All right. And make savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth, and thou shalt bring it. All right. Let's keep reading. Thou shalt bring it. Well, I'm almost done. And that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm smooth. I don't have much hair. I mean, we'll fix that. They just got some skins. They just put some stuff on him and dressed him up, so that it would feel, because Isaac couldn't see. His eyes were dim. I mean, they put this whole thing over on him. And if you will, when she took that raiment and so forth and gave it to him and put the skins on him and all that. And look at verse 18. He came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. He's a liar. And, you know, and we don't have time for it here, but what we're going to find out later on, somebody else is going to ask him. And he said, what is your name? Do you remember that later on? And what does he say? He said, man, I'm Jacob. He has to admit what he is. That's in the end of his life. I have to admit what I am. I'm Jacob. And then he says, no. He said, you're going to be Israel. But he had to admit that first. He had to admit what he was, because the last time somebody asked him about who he was, he lied. And then, so notice what happens. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. Now watch. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said, how is it that they found it so quickly? You know, a hunting trip takes a little longer than that. But he got it together, all right? And he said, now look at this. And he puts the Lord in on his evil deed. At the end of verse 20, he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Man. And he feels no shame in what he has said. And he fools him. And he eats it and he blesses him. And I mean, he does all this at the hand of Rebekah, his mother. Her decision, her deceit, her direction. And then what has to happen? He's got to flee. Because how do you think Esau feels about this? Even though he made the promise, even though he swore, he didn't figure there's anything to it. Like, I'm not going to keep my word. And Jacob held him to it. And he goes off and he leaves. And we know that Jacob, where does he go? His mother said, man, you need to get back there with my kinfolk and go back there. And man, he was just getting out of the pan and going into the fire. Jacob was, you know, Jacob was going to meet the master of tricking and scheming and conning when he runs to Laban. Because it was supposed to be, you know, because, I mean, what happened? Talk about bait and switch, remember? Isaac gets, or Jacob gets married. Who does he love? Rachel. And who does he get? Leah. And Rachel, you know, she was fair to look upon. And I'm not exactly sure, something y'all have to explain to me exactly, but I'm not sure what tender eye meant. I think that's the way, what they used to say, Old Testament. She had a very nice personality. Y'all get that in a minute, all right? You understand what I mean? She might have been a little bit homely. I don't know. But tender-eyed. However, I thought maybe like cow's eyes. I don't know. I don't know. I'm getting in trouble here. But my point is that, so what happened? I mean, Laban pulled a big switch on him, didn't he? So the deceiver is now being deceived. And so how does he wind up? He winds up as the dependent servant in chapter 32 by the time you get there. And if you read in the Hall of Faith, what's he doing? Man, when the Lord got him and touched that hollow, that spot, touched that place in his thigh, the Scripture says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 that he was halting upon his staff. In other words, he's now a dependent man. Learn how to lean. And rather than take matters in his own hands. And that's really where the Lord wants us. We have the promises of God. We need to believe them. Don't get ahead of God. Don't lag behind. But we don't have to scheme and do things for ourselves. I mean, a lot of other things could have happened in those things. But between Jacob and his mother, they were going to have their way. Even though God had already promised back there in the beginning, remember? He said, you're going to have two nations, going to be two different groups of people. And what? And the elder is going to serve the younger. I don't think God was foretelling the scheming that was going on. I think God would have wrought these things, keeping his promise, doing what he said. And that line would come. Any questions about Jacob? So I said, we can relate to Jacob. Sometimes we're good at being impatient and not waiting on the Lord and not trusting him to work it out, sort it out. And you know, Abram kind of got in trouble with that, remember? That Egyptian solution to a spiritual problem, listened to Sarah and got in trouble, caused problems, and we're still having problems because of that today, Ishmael and Isaac. So it pays to listen to him. It pays to be obedient. Amen? Because we can trust him. He is faithful. He is faithful. We'll have to go over Joseph. I'm just out of time. I don't want to keep you any longer. But we'll catch up with Joseph in a couple of weeks. All right? Any questions? I promise you, we'll get through. Yes, brother, we'll get through Exodus a little faster.